As we enter this springtime afternoon into the fifth study on the Christian home, let us open our Bibles to Revelation, the 14th chapter. The first five verses picture for us the 144,000, the sealed ones, under the third angel's message, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. They are like him. They have his name and the Father's name written in their foreheads. Beginning with the sixth verse, we have the message which gets the people ready. It is this message of preparation that you and I are interested in, isn't it? You'd remember that in Malachi 4, we studied that the work of this message is represented as the coming of Elijah. And you remember he begins his work with the home, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. So we've been studying how to make our homes a preparation for the home in heaven, a little heaven to go to heaven in. In this study, we've seen the importance of making things like the blueprint. Egypt will never teach us how to make a replica of the heavenly sanctuary. God called Moses up into the mount that he might behold the pattern. He calls us up into the mount that we may study the blueprint. In our study, we have been getting help from beholding the earthly copy that Moses made and applying the lessons learned there to our homes. We have found two great principles. One, the principle of order or law, represented by the walls. But most important, we have noted the indwelling glory, the glory of love. Without this, it would only be a building. And so in our homes, the home is the special place of love. We've seen that there is a proper expression of love for the world, a proper expression of love for brothers and sisters in the church, a far more intimate fellowship in the church than in the contacts we have with the world. But coming into the sanctuary of the home itself, we see that there is a special manifestation of love. And why? Our best answer is because God has made it that way. Because God has made it that way. He made peaches to be sweet. He made whole wheat bread to have the protein to build muscle. He made the home to be the special place of a special kind of love, a special manifestation of love. Now, looking at your text there in Revelation 14, let us note the seventh verse. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And what? And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. To worship the Creator must include recognizing the wisdom and beauty of his plan. We cannot worship him intelligently as the Creator unless we have some idea of what he has made and his purpose and plan, his way of life. But to worship the Creator includes more than recognizing the wisdom and beauty of his plan. It includes accepting it and demonstrating it. And concerning the remnant, it is written, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." In the hearts and homes of the remnant church, there is to be demonstrated perfect conformity to the Creator's will, a full demonstration of the Creator's plan. What a privilege we have. Don't you think so? Oh, I thank God for this privilege. Now, the world will never teach us this. We must learn this from Jesus. And that is what his law is for, to bring to us a revelation of his will. And note this, don't miss it. There is no way to separate his thou shalt's and his thou shalt nots. The positive instruction points us the way in which to walk. The negative points out the fence which is to guard us from the ditch. Relating to the Christian home, much of this has to do with maintaining the proper barriers between men and women. The very word barrier is something that people today, multitudes of them, don't like at all. The spirit of this lawless generation is to cast aside all restrictions. But this word barrier, as pertaining to the subject we are studying, is one used by inspiration. In volume 5, I read in page 592 and then on 594, the word barriers is on 594. We as workers must be united in frowning down and condemning everything that bears the least approach to evil in our associations with one another. Let the workers keep up the barriers of reserve. Let not one instance occur of which the enemy can make capital. If they begin to place their affections upon one another, giving special attention to favorites and using flattering words, God will withdraw his spirit. This whole chapter is well worth reading. It's entitled The Appearance of Evil. Now on this same page 594 of volume 5, note that isolation is not the answer. God's plan is not to put the men all on one campus and the women all on another campus so that there will be no problems in association. Instead, the instructions of God tell us how to associate together as men and women in a proper way in our work, in our study, in our missionary endeavor, in the home, and yet keep up the barriers of reserve. Notice this in volume 5, page 594. It may be that men and women will necessarily be united more or less in our important mission field. If this is the case, they cannot be too circumspect. And it is later in this paragraph that this sentence comes, let the workers keep up the barriers of reserve. So here we have clear instruction calling for a certain type of association, a certain amount of association of men and women in the experiences of the Lord's work, and yet, through it all, we must be circumspect, we must keep up the barriers of reserve. Again, I say the world cannot teach us this, especially in this age which is like Sodom and Gomorrah. We must learn from Jesus. In fact, dear friends, we are told very plainly that we cannot depend on the standards of the world in this matter. Notice this statement in Adventist Home, page 329. Adventist Home, 329. The liberties taken in this age of corruption should be no criterion for Christ's followers. Further in the paragraph, notice that we are to show them a better and nobler way. By chastity and virtue, we're to stand in marked contrast. So, thank God, we'll go not to Egypt, not to Babylon, not to Hollywood. We'll go to the Mount with Moses. And there, behold, that beautiful, beautiful sanctuary in heaven. And like Moses, we will seek to build for God in this world a little house like his great house in heaven. And this afternoon, I'd like to call your attention especially to the veils, those beautiful veils of the sanctuary. What are they for? Well, specifically, they are to keep out all who do not have the right of entrance. You see that, don't you? The veils are to keep out all who do not have the right to enter. And the barriers around the home, the barriers of reserve that God has placed in association. These are like those veils. But it is not only in our attitudes that these reserves are manifested. It is also in dress. Turn, please, to Messages to Young People, page 344. Messages to Young People, 344. This is a beautiful presentation of a most beautiful principle. A person's character is judged by his style of dress. A refined taste, a cultivated mind, will be revealed in the choice of simple and appropriate attire. Now watch. Chaste simplicity in dress, when united with modesty of demeanor, will go far towards surrounding a young woman with that atmosphere of sacred reserve which will be to her a shield from a thousand perils. I wish you would memorize this sentence, this last sentence. Note, two great veils that are given us here. The one is chaste simplicity in dress. The other is modesty of demeanor. And notice that these, it says, will go far towards surrounding a young woman with that atmosphere of sacred reserve, which will be to her a shield from a thousand perils. If you still have your Bible open to Revelation 14, put your finger in that, because we'll turn back to it. But I want you to notice 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, because here we have the biblical statement calling our attention to the union of these two principles, modesty in dress, modesty in demeanor. 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. This is modest demeanor. And then he gives the negative, not with broided hair. This is an expression dealing with the elaborate hairstyles of that particular culture of that time. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Notice the first line of that ninth verse. In like manner also that women do what? Adorn themselves in modest apparel. Christian dress does not make a woman less attractive. It makes her more attractive to God and to holy angels and to all who think like God. Certainly, our Christian girls and women do not want to make themselves attractive to the inhabitants of Sodom, to the citizens of Babylon. Oh no, we are citizens of heaven, and we want to have a little heaven to go to heaven in. All right then, we're looking at these veils of modesty of demeanor, modesty of dress. And remember, the purpose is to maintain the barriers of reserve. Now look back at Revelation 14, 7. Remember, this is the message that is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. This is the judgment hour message. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Notice, if we accept this message, we give glory to Him, the Creator, not the creature. We worship Him who made. The Creator is the one to be worshipped. and as we have already seen, to worship him as creator includes understanding his plan and admiring it, accepting it, and demonstrating it in our lives. Now, let us go back to Genesis. We referred briefly to this in a previous lesson. Let's go back to Genesis 1. I want you to notice again in the original creation the statement in Genesis 1:27. God created man in whose image? In his own image. Oh, what an honor. What a high privilege to bear the Creator's image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Who made us? God. Who made us male and female? God. And the 31st verse says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So, if we understand the Creator's plan and admire it, we will rejoice in the fact that he made both man and woman, male and female. But if we understand that he made each for a specific purpose, and that he has plainly shown that there is to be a distinction ever preserved between them, we'll never try to make a man like a woman, or a woman like a man. In attitude, in dress, in anything else. While there are many things we share in common, there is a distinction between the sexes which should ever be preserved. And we are to rejoice in the particular place in life God has put us. My dear man, if God has made you a man, be a man. As David said to Solomon, be a man. And my dear sister in Christ, young or old, God has made you a woman. Be a woman. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to see a manly Christian man. A womanly Christian woman. Now turn to Deuteronomy 22:5. And here is a text that some people, I think, are unacquainted with, and even those who know it's there may not have appreciated its full significance. In the light of our study so far this afternoon, I think we will be prepared to read it and see something in it of far-reaching significance. Deuteronomy 22:5. Have you found it? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What does the Bible say is abomination? For a woman to wear what pertains to a man, or for a man to put on a woman's garment. Now, I want to read the divine commentary on this particular verse as found in Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 457. I was referred to Deuteronomy 22:5, the Lord's messenger says. Now note the comment. There is an increasing tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men. But God pronounces it abomination. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So the prophet of God says that the tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men, is pronounced by God what? Abomination. This will bear some study in the light of styles that we have had with us for many years. you may want to read the chapter from which I have read this brief excerpt. Keep in mind that at the same time the Lord gave this instruction through His messenger, He gave clear instruction regarding the importance of clothing the limbs, of preserving the health of the body by ample covering both the arms and the lower extremities. But at the same time, we were warned against the danger of tendencies for dress to break down the distinction between men and women. Now, I trust that we will not get into unwise or unprofitable discussion over some detail in regard to this, but I trust that every one of us will take these principles and these references to the secret place of prayer and communion with God and learn from God as we kneel in the mount the pattern that He would have us follow. Now there's something further I want you to think of on this point of giving glory to God in our dress and maintaining the proper barriers. You remember there in Revelation 14:7, we were urged, commanded, to give glory to Him, the Creator, not the creature. Christian dress is not to direct attention to self. And if our motive on any point in dress reform is to do this, we've missed the point. We need to be converted. In volume 4, page 645, speaking of worldly dress, they desire to attract attention. Their dress says, "Look at me. Admire me." And whatever we do, dear folks, to draw attention to ourselves in dress or in attitude, this is idolatry. Notice Messages to Young People, page 351. 351. The Bible teaches modesty in dress. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This forbids display in dress, gaudy colors, profuse ornamentation, any device designed to attract attention to the wearer or to excite admiration is excluded from the modest apparel which God's word enjoins. I'm so anxious that we get the deep, basic principle in all this. Then we will not be found carrying out the letter of the instruction not to wear jewelry, but finding some other way to exhibit pride and to draw attention to ourselves. I would encourage you to read in the Review and Herald, the last review, the one that has just come, April 8th, 1971 is the date. Page 11. Where is our consistency? Read it and note that things which we may not have thought of as jewelry may cause others to stumble. After all, dear friends, what difference does it make whether we wear beads around our necks or put them on a dress? And so on with many other points. The basic principle is, are we seeking to call attention to ourselves or to our Creator? On this same page in Volume 4 that I referred to a moment ago, we have something that will have to be studied in order to get the full import of. In other words, adornment in dress may have in it not only a ministering to pride, but a ministering to lust. I read, "The love of dress endangers the morals and makes woman the opposite of the Christian lady characterized by modesty and sobriety. Showy, extravagant dress too often encourages lust in the heart of the wearer and awakens base passions in the heart of the beholder." it is no accident that Babylon, the harlot of Revelation 17, is pictured as decked with gold and jewelry, pearls, and loud colors. It is no accident that the women of the world in all ages who have sought to attract the attention of men have decked themselves out with jewelry and various cosmetics. We do well to look at the veils of the sanctuary, remembering that their purpose is to conceal the glory within, to say to every possible trespasser, no entrance, no admission. Only those who have the right to enter may enter. Thus our dress may help to maintain the barriers of reserve and help to keep the purity which is the glory within. In our next lesson, we'll go further with these principles.